Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at Psalm chapter 3. And some have called that a mourning psalm. And basically, that as David seems to have gone through the night, he seems to have written that in the morning. Many commentators have called this an evening psalm. And you'll find Psalm 3 addressed as a morning. Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. But that's about the resemblance between the two psalms. That's about where it ends, right there. You go from morning to evening. Because, quite frankly, as you look at these two psalms, though they seem to both be ascribed to David, if you look at the bylines that are there, you will find that in Psalm 3, David was literally fleeing for his life from his son Absalom and the armies that went with that. Literally, it was a physical danger. It's kind of appropriate that we looked at that last week as we were dealing with the realities of a hurricane bearing down upon us. And so it was a lot easier to grasp the physical danger that is part and parcel of this fallen world, isn't it? But most of the time, the turmoil in our lives is not the things from the outside. They do happen. People are attacking us. Hurricanes come, tornadoes, earthquakes. You know, pick your poison, if you will, in this fallen world where you want to live. I have people all the time who say, oh, I wouldn't live down near the coast. You know, you got hurricanes. And I'm like, yeah, I could go to California and have earthquakes. Or wildfires if you're off in Montana. Or take your pick. We live in a fallen world. But there's something closer to home that all of us deal with. And that is, you ever had someone speak poorly about you? Yeah, I think we all have, haven't we? Oh, you know that guy Gary, and they tell all kinds of lies. I think every hand would be up if I said, has anybody ever slandered you or told something false about you? We can all identify. That's what we come to in Psalm 4. David is not dealing with a physical enemy or an attack, but I would submit to you that malicious lies and slander are being leveled against David. Does this relate to the previous psalm? I don't think so. I don't have any other way to tell you that yes or no. But I think David is dealing with the issue of malicious slander, and he knows that his honor, his reputation is being attacked and torn down. Now, as you look at the psalm, some of you have been around the church for a while. You know that theologians, we love to categorize the scriptures, you know. And so in the psalms, you find there's about 7 different types of psalms. And you can find hymns, laments, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of confidence, psalms of remembrance, psalms of wisdom, or even the messianic or kingship psalms, the ones that refer directly to Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of those psalms that is a little difficult to categorize. It's both, one, a lament, a complaint, if you will. David is whining here, but he's whining in a right way to the right person. We call that lament in theological terms. And it's also a psalm of confidence. And so it's a great combination because, guess what? I've walked and lived with most of you long enough to know that you are in the, can I say this? You're in the whiny category, most of you? Yeah. I know. I am too. So I'm speaking to myself that we often whine and complain about life is not fair. I didn't deserve that. But you'll see that David is bringing you back to a point of confidence. And so this is one of those really practical psalms. It's one that we can identify. As I said a moment ago, I think every single one of us can identify with the reality that somebody said something false about us, or they sought to slander our character. I think that's just the human condition in a fallen world. And the part that I love the most is this is inspired scripture. And it's given to us as a model to teach and to train us. This is the way life works. And here is our forefather, our ancestor, David, who in faith is showing us, here's how you deal with this. Now, we have Jesus, obviously. You know, isn't that the Sunday school answer? Oh, yeah, Jesus. Just go. Well, this helps us understand because we know that we can go to Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one who was tempted in every way just as we are, but yet without sin. But sometimes that's difficult to do. And David, I would submit to you in this Psalm 4, is able to help you walk through. Okay, people are going to slander. People are going to attack you, and here's how to respond to it. What you find is that Christ, when he came to this earth, he dealt with this a lot. But yet, what does the author of Hebrews say? He was without sin. And so there's things that we can learn from this psalm and respond. Now, Christ was always innocent of the accusations. You and I maybe were not so innocent. But there are often times that we are, will you allow me the term, relatively innocent of the charges? Well, I know I'm guilty of this, but I didn't do that. You know what I'm talking about? And isn't it funny how our justice meter inside our stinky little hearts is always like, but I didn't do anything wrong there. And this psalm, I would submit to you, gives you the tools that you need. And as we look at today's world, we find that this is getting more and more common for those who stand up for what is right and pure. The modus operandi of our culture now is to tear down anything that is pure, anything that is noble, anything that is right. Remember, Paul writes, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is noble, think on these things. The more we stand up and say, whoa, hold it, time out. That's not holy or righteous. The world now begins to attack. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Remember the author of Ecclesiastes said that? It's funny, back in 530 BC, 500 years before Christ came, Aristides, he was a statesman in Athens. He stood for right, and he was known as Aristides the Just. You can Google it and read the story about him. Aristides the Just. He was brought up on charges. He always seemed to stand for what's right. I don't know the guy from Adam. I mean, he was quite a few years ago. But he stood for what was right and pure. And they got to a point, almost sort of like the way America's getting, where they had a vote for condemning Aristides for not having done anything wrong. But they were seeking to condemn him, his enemies. And one of the people who was involved in the vote for this Athenian statesman was asked, why did you vote against Aristides? See if this doesn't ring true to our culture today. The man replied, I voted against him simply because I was tired of him being called the just one. Sound familiar? He stands for everything that's right. He's got to have a problem. I'm going to vote him down. That sounds a lot more familiar with our culture today. The more we stand for righteousness, the more we point people to the hope that is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ, oftentimes you will find that there will be an attack against you. And so Psalm 4 may be a psalm that you need to come back to on a regular basis. Because you will experience slander. You will experience false accusations. You will experience attacks on your reputation. And probably more so that you stand up for what's right and pure. Any of y'all ever been in a work environment where it's just not so God-honoring, and you seek to do what's pure. You seek to actually just do your work as unto the Lord and honor God by being faithful. I'm paid to do a job, I will do it, and I will do it well. And what happens to coworkers? That guy, I can't believe it. He just makes us look bad, and what do? They seek to stab you in the back. That's part and parcel of a fallen world, isn't it? And so, how do you deal with this kind of hurt? How do you deal with this kind of attack? That's what I would submit David is doing. Remember last week, when David was under attack, what did he do? He wrote a psalm. Once again, when David is under attack, we have Psalm 4. He rose above the situation, the accusations, and the attacks, and he wrote a psalm. So let's learn from this psalm and see how we can apply it in our lives. First off, we see that David starts out with basically a plea for help from God. Notice, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Now, what do you do when an unjust accusation comes against you at work, in the neighborhood? I would venture to guess many of us are, we go find a sympathetic ear. Can you believe what Bob said about me? You know that guy Bob? And then we carry on. Or some of you, okay, you don't resort to gossip or slander. Yeah, that's what those biblical terms are. You get angry. You get righteously angry, but you get angry. Okay? Oh, I can't believe that. That's an old... And we sin at that point. Or some of us even go to the point that we say, well, a good offense is better than a defense. And so we just take them down at the knees. You know, we set up a whole thing. But that's not what David does here. David did not talk to his friends. David didn't go home and talk to his wife or wives or other people. Who did David talk to? Exactly. He says, okay, I'm going to come to the God Almighty. And he says, answer me when I call out, O God of my righteousness. And so, here's the things that I think we can learn from David's appeal, from his approach, is number one, the person we need to talk to is God and God alone, not other people. Because otherwise it typically falls into gossip or slander, and we quickly move into an area of sin. It amazes me that David's plea is brutally honest here. Notice what he says there. Answer me when I call, O God, I am righteous. No, did you see what the words say? O God of my righteousness. You, God, are righteous. I'm far from it. And I'm coming to you. You are the God that, though I have sinned greatly, because this probably is after the David Bathsheba thing. And so, what's that next phrase say? You have given me relief when I was in distress. You remember David as he writes those penitential psalms? Psalm 51, oh, my bones, they ache because of the guilt and the sin. You know what I'm talking about, believer? That when we are wrong and we come before God, we feel the judgment of God upon us. We feel it in our bones even. So David understands this. This is not from a guy who doesn't get this, but he understands this reality. And so when he writes, you have given me relief when I was in distress. If I had kept silent. Remember that whole pattern? But David is coming back and he says, no, you are my God of my righteousness. You're the reason I can stand pure and holy. Because David, I would submit, understands the hope of the gospel. This is looking to the Messiah. David understood the Messiah to come, that God would provide the salvation that is needed. David acknowledges, he admits, he confesses that he is in distress. Lord, this hurts. Lord, this hurts really bad. How long will my honor be turned into shame, is how he puts it. And see, here's the thing. You need to remember, when you come to God, you can be brutally honest with Him. You can tell Him how you hurt. Lord, I felt betrayed. I thought this was my best friend, and she did what to me? He did this to me? We can be brutally honest with God. But you can go to God knowing that He was tempted in every way, just as you are. But He was without sin. Can you imagine how Christ, our Savior, felt when Peter, and I had to believe that he saw the whole thing going on. He had already prophesied, "You'll deny me three times before the rooster crows." This is Peter and Jesus, who have been, if you'll permit me this term, I think this is okay, they were best of buds. Okay? I mean, they dwelt together. They walked together. They ministered. And Peter goes, "I don't know the guy. Who is he? He's not mine." Can you imagine what that had to feel like for our Lord and Savior when Peter said that? In one sense, he knew that that would happen, but yet your closest friend has betrayed you at that point. He has sold you down the river, for lack of a better term. I refuse to be identified. And as I look at this psalm, I realize when I come to my God, He understands betrayal. There's no betrayal that you or I will ever experience that will be above what the betrayal that our Savior felt. And so the point of the psalm is David comes back and goes, "Lord, I hurt. You're the God who gives me relief when I'm in distress." You'll also find that David's plea is so balanced. David's crying out to God for this injustice that has come against him. But where is his righteousness? It's in God. "You are my righteousness. O God of my righteousness." It's not, "God, I haven't done much on this one." It's now, "Lord, I know I've sinned. I have failed miserably." It's back, and he is appealing to God's perfect righteousness. You see, every single one of us, if we get the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that we don't come before God on our own record. Because if you think you're going to come before God on your record, you're going to be greatly disappointed on Judgment Day, aren't you? It's only by the work of Christ. In other words, "Lord, I don't deserve to be here, but my older brother, Jesus Christ, as I trusted and I rested in His righteousness, His record is mine, and I'm here on His." Isn't that the gospel? But how quickly we forget this. And when it comes down to the day-to-day, we must come back to the hope of the gospel every single day. We must come back. Exodus, I love when God comes to Moses. I've been reading and rereading Exodus as we prepare. That's one of the next books we're going into, by the way. But I love in Exodus 34, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, I am a God who is merciful. I am a God who is gracious, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" Is that the God you know? I hope so, because that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? "Lord, I've goofed up again," but the God who is merciful and gracious. That seems to be the heart of what David is coming back to. "Oh God of my righteousness, You're the merciful one. You're the gracious one. Forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins." That's how we come back to our God in His righteousness and His hope. And I would submit that's David's appeal in the psalm. He comes with that and he pleads for help based upon God's mercy alone. And then the psalm makes a turn in verses 2 through 5. It says, and it's almost like, "Where are you going here, David?" Now, I don't think David is speaking to his enemies. He's speaking to God. But if you will, y'all ever done a conversation in your head that you'd like to have? You know what I'm talking about? That someone hurts you or deceives you, and you go through in your head this whole conversation, you'd like to tell them down? Yeah. We get it, don't we? Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you what David is doing is having this conversation. But who is he having it with? Not to the enemy. not to the slanderer, not to the one who has betrayed him, but to God himself. Because that is the only place we should take it, is to the God of heaven and earth. And I would submit to you, that's what David is doing here. And it is right and it is proper. He says, he's basically speaking to his enemies, but he's speaking to God about his enemies. And I would submit he is being so gracious and kind to his enemies because he is calling them to repentance. Look at this heart. Oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And then that's Selah. You think about that for a moment. Just examine your heart. Examine your actions. And then David comes back and appeals to God. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call out to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah, you think about that. And so this seems to be the pattern. And so basically, David is declaring it first and foremost of the issues. Take and examine your life. Lord, I'm asking them. And then he goes and he says, okay, look at it. Know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Verse 3. It's almost like, remember Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, he says, and you can be sure of this, that he who began a good work within you will carry it on to the day of completion. Now, what do we believe about that verse? If we're good Presbyterians, what are we saying? Perseverance of the saints, right? If you're in Christ, do you believe that God's going to carry that work through? You betcha we do. But that's really what David is saying here. Hey, God has set me apart. I know I'm a murderer. I know I'm an adulterer. I know I'm a sinner. But I am set apart because of the righteousness of my God. Isn't this pre-gospel? That's how I read this and see this. Do you do that? Do you come back to God? Lord, I know I should have ministered to them. I should have done many of these things, Lord, and I've fallen far short. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But Lord, I'm righteous because of you. And so, you're my hope. And Lord, I'm one of yours. I know I fall far short, Lord, but you will carry it out to completion. And that's what David is doing. He goes, I could look at all the accusations. I could look at all the slanders. I could actually try and start believing them. But here's a great verse for you. King James Version, Ephesians 1:6. Three words out of that verse. Maybe four, five. I am accepted in the Beloved. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I have to tell myself that sometimes. I'm accepted in the Beloved. You know what that means? Amen. You got it. I'm loved in Christ. I'm kind of a whale slime. Sorry. You know, some of the things that go through this little mind of mine and through my heart, they're not pure and righteous and noble like they should be. Y'all ever identify with that? Maybe you're better than I am. But I come back, and that's what David is doing. I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. I'm righteous in him. And don't you forget it, world. I may hurt you, I may offend you, I may step on you, but I am God's because of what Christ has done for me. And that, I would submit, is what David is doing there in that verse. But know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. I'm in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And so, here's the lesson. When you are attacked, do you go back to the heart of the gospel? Or do you try to stand on your own righteous record? Yes, exactly. Usually on our own righteous record. But the hope is found when I go to Christ's righteous record. Say, Lord, help me stand in Christ. Help others. I think, Gary, you made the comment during Sunday school that, you know, if there's anything good that you saw in me, that just happened to be the Lord shining out through me. You know, I'm a cracked earthen vessel, and it's like, you know, think of a pottery pot that's been broken and put back together, and there's cracks. Christ shines out through all those cracks. And I hope that's what you're seeing, is the light of Christ in me, not me. That's the only thing that good that dwells within me. And so here's the message. Remind yourself and others around you that you are God's. I'm not worthy of being saved, but God determined to save me by showing his love through Christ Jesus. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for me, 1 John 3:16. And it's amazing how that very act of declaring who you are in Christ and your righteousness and your hope will comfort your soul. It's not my works. It's God's works on my behalf. And what's the result? You're going to find peace all the way down near the end of the psalm. You will get it. It's like a cause and effect thing, brothers, sisters. Practice it. And then interestingly, you get some weird verses 4 and 5. But let's see if we can understand verse 4 and 5 in this psalm as he writes this. Be angry and do not sin. Not my favorite translation of that. The more I study this, the struggle there is the word angry. In the Hebrew, we don't know how to translate that word. Sometimes it's anger. Oftentimes, it's tremble or stand in fear before. You go, what do you mean? Well, take a look. New American Standard. Tremble and do not sin. New Revised Standard, when you are disturbed, do not sin. King James Version, stand in awe and sin not. The ESV says, be angry and do not sin. The NIV says, in your anger, do not sin. New King James, be angry and do not sin. So there's clearly a meaning issue. And when you go back and you look at the use of this word all through the Old Testament, you find that the whole idea is there's this concept, we're not sure how to take this word. Sometimes it's translated as anger, other times it's tremble. Now, some take the Septuagint version. Remember, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay, the Greek there uses what Paul picks up in Ephesians 4:26. Remember that? Be angry and do not sin. Paul seems to quote this very same verse. And he uses the idea of being angry. But when you look at the usage all through the Old Testament, perhaps tremble or be disturbed is a better way to understand that. Stand in awe. Hey, folks. Tremble for a moment. Realize who God is. And when you do, don't sin. Remember, it is what we're talking about in Travis's class. The whole idea that there is a creator, and if there is a creator, will you have to answer to him one day? That's a scary thought if you don't know Jesus. And it's that reality, and that's the concept behind taking that word tremble and do not sin. Wake up and smell the roses. There is a creator, and that creator is going to have you give account one day. So tremble and do not sin. You think about that and do not sin. Stand in awe of this God. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way in his commentary. The evil you are planning must be abandoned by you because the God, the creator, is against it. You should be able to see this when you get upon your bed and you really search your heart. That's how Boyce tries to put this in so we can catch the essence. And it's sort of like, you know, you can attack me all you want, but by the way, I'm one of the creators now, and you're going to have to deal with him one day. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that face judgment. So think about the things you're doing. And that's the sense that seems to come through in this verse 4. And so that leads us right into verse 5, which is offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Remember when King Saul was like, oh, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to keep all these sheep and the oxen after Samuel had said, slaughter it all. And what did Saul do? Well, I kept all these sheep and oxen so God would be pleased with me as I offer them. You remember what Samuel said to him? 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Inasmuch as obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You think you're doing all this for God? Why don't you just obey what God has called you to do? It's that attitude that David, I think, is calling out in this psalm. And he is saying, okay, enemies. Now, is he calling it right to their face? Now, my take, I don't know, you can disagree with me on this. My take is David is saying, this is what I'd like to say to my enemies. Lord, make that real in their lives. David is expressing that to God. He is not sinning by going to those and go, well, you know, I'm one of God's. I don't think he's doing that. But he's expressing these things in his mind, in his writing to God, so that he can get his heart right. And look at the result of what happens. 6, 7, and 8. He comes out with a wonderful, contented peace in God. How many of y'all would like peace in your life? Yeah. I think generally speaking, I've gotten to the point where I generally have peace and joy in my life. Yeah, sometimes I lose sight. I'm a sinner. But it's amazing to be able to go, you know what, I can go to sleep tonight because I'm not just fretting and worrying. You know those nights that it's just up all night fretting and worrying? That's what David has found here. Look what he says there. You have, verse 7, you put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. You can go party and do all those kind of things and drink yourself stupid so you don't even remember what's hurting you, but you're going to hurt in the morning when you wake up. But the God I know, because he's forgiven me, he's made things right with me, what can I do? Verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I know that I'm right with you through your Son, Christ Jesus, the Savior. And David's looking forward to that. He goes, I'm made right. I know I'm a murderer. I know I'm an adulterer. How many of y'all got those on your record? Yeah. And David's going, because of the Savior you'll provide, God, I'm right with you. And I can sleep in peace. And so, how does God provide peace? I would submit at least three different ways. Number one, he assured his blessing to David. There are many who will say, who's going to show us some good? They were asking, typical thing, what do people do? Show me the proof. Show me the circumstances. David's going, look to God. That's where the answer lies. In the God who forgives, the God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and has provided the outlet for his wrath on his Son, Christ Jesus. Basically, I would submit there that David, in that verse, is saying, look at the last part of verse 6. Do you recognize these words? Light up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Does that sound familiar? You ever heard that before? It's a common blessing of the Jews. And I would submit it's one that David knows. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, 25, 26. You've heard it. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you turmoil. Give you peace. You know that. I would submit David's given you an abbreviated form in the latter part of verse 6. Light up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. David's appealing to that Aaronic blessing. Saying, Lord, give us that peace. Make that blessing. Because God has assured us his blessing. We have seen the proof in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you have that blessing. Call upon it. David also says, God fills us with joy. I don't know about you, but joy is what I love to have. I don't care about, you know, circumstances or situation. You can have joy even after the hurricane wipes everything out. You can have joy and be unemployed. A little harder to have happiness. But joy is that emotion that satisfies. And that's what David is saying here. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. Yeah, they party down. But my joy is greater than theirs. That's a truth that we all know. And then lastly, we will see God always grants peace when we come back to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for You, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I would submit, and I think it's one of the great arguments of apologetics, is what do most human beings seek for? That peace and that joy. Some are trying to find it in the beer can. Some are trying to find it in things. You know, go ask Howard Hughes. How many years did he pursue it and never found it? Just got richer and richer. And you find this pattern again and again. People are seeking something. And it's peace. It's reconciliation with their Creator. It's that really corny cliche. No God, no peace. N-O, God. N-O, peace. If you don't have God, you don't have peace. But if you K-N-O-W, God, you will K-N-O-W, peace. If you know God through Christ Jesus. That seems to be where David is driving us in this song. So I encourage you. You're going to have life as it hits you square between the eyes. That's one thing I've learned in 5+ decades of living on this ball. Life's not always easy, is it? But you can come back to God. You can confess. You can find peace and comfort in Him when you know that you are, Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the Beloved. And that seems to be where David is driving us. He's giving us a model on how to make that happen.